isn't it? But isn't it amazing the way a child sees the world? It's very different from us, isn't it? I'm not saying that we should be looking at cowpats all the time, but it's that potential to see something different, isn't it? So we're just going to pray now as we head into this text. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you that we can come before you as children. We thank you, Lord, that you long to invite us into your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it's alive. We thank you for your truth, that it defines and shapes. We thank you for your spirit that gives us great freedom. And I pray this evening, Lord, that you give us everything we need in order to be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this evening I'm going to try and do the talk I was going to do last week, but it kind of changed at the last moment because I felt the Lord wanted to talk about the kingdom of God. But this evening we're going to be looking at the story of David. And David brings the ark back into the centre of Jerusalem. And I'm going to explain a little bit about what the ark is and what that means. But if you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6, that would be very helpful. Now the ark in the Old Testament basically was a box which was covered in gold. And on each corner of the ark there were poles. And the poles were lifted by the priests or the Levites. They're carrying it on their shoulder. And the thing about the ark, it represented God's presence. It was a sign and symbol that God was with his people. And so it was an imagery, it was also a reality as well. It was a sign and symbol of God's intention that he wanted to be with his people. And so in this story we're going to look at the moment, there's a king before King David, a person called Saul. And he had been in power for a number of years. He stepped down from his throne and David came into power. When David comes into power to become king over Israel, the first thing he wants to do is to bring the ark back into the center of the community. Because, why? He wanted God at the center of everything they did. And obviously the ark in itself isn't God. It's a symbol. It's a snapshot. It's pointing to what God is like, his presence. And so in this story we're going to read now, it's about David. He's beginning to, God's put this on his heart to bring the ark back into the center of the nation. And it says this, if you follow me in 2 Samuel, it says this. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim and on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. Uzzah and Ahiah, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahiah was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, with sistrums and cymbals. And so here we have a story of David bringing back the ark into the center of Israel. It says this in Chronicles, David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. And the whole assembly agreed to do this, because it seemed right in all the people. And so David conferred with his people what God had put on his heart. What had God put on his heart? To bring the ark of God back into the center of the community. So again, God will be the focal point. God will be the place in which the people of God would inquire of God. And so here we have the story of David doing just that. He calls 30,000 men together to go with him from Bala of Judah to bring back the ark of God. And so what he does, he goes to a place called It was the ark was located around a person's name. There are very strange names in here. The ark was actually, at this particular period of time, was around a guy's house called Abinadab, and he lived on a hill. And so David went down to Abinadab, climbed the hill to pick up the ark. And what he did, he sat the ark on a new cart. So we have a cart here, and we have this big box, we have these big poles, and the ark has been put upon the cart. And as they're trying to take this cart down the hill, there was Ohio and Uzzah. Ohio was in front and Uzzah was behind. And they're trying to take this cart down this hill. And as they're going down the hill, they're all worshipping the Lord with all their might, with the songs, with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, with sistrums, with cymbals. And so what we have here is a whole group of people worshipping God, really excited about the fact that the ark is going to be back into the center of their community. And so we have them worshipping with songs, with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, with sistrums and cymbals. It's a bit like today as we worship the Lord. We're singing songs, we're worshipping with different instruments. And one of the instruments they've got in here, which I think shouldn't be here, is tambourines. Have you ever heard the sound of a tambourine? I personally think tambourines are from hell. I don't know about you. And I'll explain why. A few years ago, I was out in America. And we were going to go and do an outreach on the streets of San Francisco in a place called Haight-Ashbury. And if anyone knows about Haight-Ashbury, it's the place where, in the 60s, it's when the hippie movement started. It's a kind of quite a reasonably affluent place in the middle of San Francisco. And we were going to go down there for 2 weeks to do some outreach on the streets of San Francisco and to work with the local church there, just to begin to encourage them and just to share with people about Jesus. And so we were getting ready to go down to Haight-Ashbury, and it's a bit of a trek from where I was staying in America. And before we actually went there, we had to begin to gather the instruments and things in order to, and all the sort of our cases and things. And so what we did, we had a big trunk, it's a big trailer, huge great trailer on the back of a van, and we're beginning to assemble the different instruments and all our kit to bring down to this San Francisco. And I at the time was overseeing the music, which is a bit like Tim, who was leading the worship this evening. That's the kind of job I had then, and I was in charge of that, and I was bringing a team who are going to go down there, and we're going to go and lead worship and play the music, etc. As we were beginning to fill up this van, I discovered someone had put in four tambourines. And I thought, how on earth did they get there? And so the reason why I was slightly concerned about this was I don't know if you ever noticed, often people who play tambourines play a different rhythm than the person who's playing the music. You notice that? So you might be playing like this, and they're going, doo, doo, doo. And so there's a sense of you're never able to play in the same tune. So if you're trying to do some music, and you've got someone playing a tambourine, it's an absolute nightmare. And so I discovered these tambourines, and what had happened, there's a lovely girl on this place I was working at, who's a lovely, lovely girl, I must say that, she's a wonderful person, but she loved the tambourine. And whenever we were playing music, she had to get this bloomin' tambourine out and start hitting it in a different time from what we were doing. And it's really, really difficult to do anything when someone's going, doo, doo, doo. So I was quite concerned about these tambourines coming with us down to this outreach. So I went to have a chat with a guy called Mark, who was overseeing the trip. And I said to Mark, I've discovered four tambourines have located themselves in the back of this van. You know, do we really need to bring them with us? And he put his arms around me, he goes, I love you, man. He goes, I hate tambourines too. So anyway, he said to me, John, if you come back in a couple of hours, and I want to show you something. So anyway, 2 hours later, I came back to see Mark. I said, John, get in this van, I want to take you somewhere. So we went into this van, and it's in America. And we came to this big clearing with a kind of a big there was a big ravine with a kind of a big cliff face here. And he said, John, go and put those four tambourines along there. So I very happily put the four tambourines, lined them up. And then we opened the trunk of the car and he brought out two pump action shotguns. And so we went out there and went, and we destroyed the tambourines. Awful, isn't it? Dreadful. It's not very Christian, is it? So anyway, after destroying these tambourines, which is very naughty, the next day I was just going to go into my room and I pulled my sheets back of my bed. In there, he had put four broken tambourines and on it saying, "Hey, Mr. Tambourine Man." So that's a bit of a side. Anyway. So, but mind you, if tambourines are played well, they can be very good. So that's the other side of it. So going back to the story here, is we have David who wants the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, back in the center of Jerusalem. It hadn't been there for 20 years when Saul was in power. And so he was coming with a group of people worshipping God, really excited about the fact that the Ark was coming back to its rightful place in the center of Jerusalem. So coming down the mount, coming down the hill with songs, with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, cisterns and cymbals. And as they're coming down, they're coming down the mountain, it says this. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burnt against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. So it's a bit of a strange story, isn't it? You've got this ark coming down on the back of this cart. You've got Uzzah at the front, Ohio at the front, Uzzah at the back. They're coming along. There's a group of people at the front worshipping as we were with all their might. Suddenly, on the threshing floor, the oxen stumbles. The person behind reaches out, touches the ark, and they're gone. What's that all about? What is that all about? A loving God. What on earth would he do that for? Do you understand? But it says this in Chronicles, no one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. And you see, caught up in the worship of God, caught up in the excitement of the day, caught up in the fact that the ark is returning to this Jerusalem, the people of God have forgotten about the holiness of God. They've forgotten who God was. And you see, God had prescribed a means by which the ark should be carried. It's to be carried by those who are Levites, who were consecrated, which means made holy before God. They were the ones God had set apart to carry the Ark of God. Why? Because God is a holy God. And so David, probably with all the right attitude, wanted God into the center of Jerusalem. But suddenly, he's woken up by the death of this person, which is a very strange story, isn't it? And this is the response of David. It says this, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Ezrite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. And so David, in this situation of the ark coming, the man Uzzah reaching out, stumbling, the power of God coming and taking him out, was absolutely, what on earth is going on here? And he's so taken aback by what had happened that he named that place Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. In other words, God broke out against him. And on that day it says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? And at that time, he was not willing to take the ark to the center of Jerusalem as he first intended. So often we can forget that we're dealing with a holy God, but we're also dealing with a loving God, and this is very clear as the story works itself out. And so the ark was no longer, it wasn't taken to Jerusalem, instead it was taken to a person's house called Obed-Edom. Another unusual name, isn't it? And there the ark stayed for 3 months. And what does it say then? It says this: for these 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. And see, God's intention is to bless his people. God's intention is to bless your household. God's intention is to bless this community. God's intention is to bless this city. God's intention is to bless this nation. But God is a holy God. But he's also a loving God. And in this situation, David had taken God's ways for granted. He had forgotten the word of God. It says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So how often do we take God for granted? Well, it's actually good to take God for granted sometimes, because he died upon the cross, didn't he? In order that we can have a relationship with him, in order that we can come into his presence time and time again. But we also got to remember how big God is. He came to show us what God's like through Jesus, but he's still almighty, powerful God. He's still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so David hears about the house of Obed-Edom being blessed. So after 3 months, what did he do? He says, I want that ark back into Jerusalem, because what I thought of God is true. But I've learned an awful lot about God's power and might by what has happened. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And so we have the same scene this time. Instead of the brothers, Ahio at the front, Uzzah at the back, this time we have the Levites, the ones who have been set apart by God to carry the ark back into Jerusalem. It says this: it was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up from the first time the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him and about how to do it in the prescribed way. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded, in accordance with the word of the Lord. So this time, the ark is brought back as God intended it to be. The right people were carrying the ark. The people had been set apart by God, being made holy by God, and been set apart for this very purpose. And so they're coming now toward Jerusalem. But on the way, it says this: while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, it says, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. So suddenly, on the way to bringing and restoring the ark back into the center of Jerusalem, they were sacrificing a bull and a calf every 6 steps. Quite a lot of bulls and quite a lot of calves, isn't it? And I think they reckon it's about 1,000 steps, 1,000 feet from where the ark was and for where it was to become. So I worked out that makes about 166 bulls and about 166 fattened calves. Can you imagine the pile of that in this church today? It's an awful lot of sacrifice, isn't it? It's an incredible cost, isn't it? It's a lot of bull, exactly, very good. They're so quick, oh my gosh. But you see, they're coming to worship God. And to worship God, they paid the sacrifice. Why? Because of who God was. They took something precious and sacrificed it to God because of who he was and who he is. And then what do? They danced with all their might before the Lord. And they brought the ark out of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And it says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. It's a funny thing, isn't it? someone worshipping the Lord, and despising them in their heart. But you see, worship is costly. And worship is something that always gets a reaction when you see someone worshipping God with everything they have. And I don't know if you remember the story, and for some of us here it'll be a new story, but there's a story of a woman in the Bible which I call the Alabaster Woman. And she was an ex-prostitute who had come to know Jesus. She had been she'd been delivered from 5 demons. She'd been restored. And there's a room full of dignitaries are sitting around a table. They had the sort of the local, the T-shirt and this and all those kind of people sitting around a table. There was the religious leaders. There's all sorts of people sitting around. And this woman came into the room, and she had long hair, and she knelt down at Jesus' feet, weeping and weeping and weeping. And then she took this big alabaster jar, which is full of perfume, and she broke it at Jesus' feet. And as she broke it at Jesus' feet, the aroma filled the room. And Jesus said to her, "You'll be remembered." But the other religious leaders in the room said, "What a waste of money. Why on earth did you do that? You could have sold that perfume and given it to the poor." But Jesus said, "She has done a beautiful thing." And that's like each one of us here today, that we can offer God something precious, can't we? And the God wants us to offer Him our hearts. And our hearts are like a precious, they're precious, aren't they? Because they mean something to us. And it's as we provide them to God, we give Him our hearts, it's like that aroma breaking on the floor and the beautiful fragrance going up to the Lord's nose. And that's when He says, "You'll be remembered." And don't you want to be remembered by God? Don't you want to be acknowledged by God when we pray? Not saying He doesn't listen. But do you see what I'm saying here? It's that humility. It's a woman who was a prostitute kneeling before the Lord. She's weeping before the Lord. She's coming with a costly sacrifice before the Lord. And as she breaks it upon the Lord's feet, the aroma fills the room. And Jesus said, "You have done something beautiful." And I just think, just hearing the stories this evening of the things that people have been going through and the way they've laid things down and decided to walk their lives out in a different way and have given things up, the Lord is saying, "It's beautiful. You'll be remembered. It's a wonderful thing you've done. It's costly. It's not easy to do. But God is saying, you'll be remembered. You've done a beautiful thing." And I just want to really encourage all of us here this evening going through difficult times. Because we all do, don't we? It's not a few people go through difficult times. I think we all do at different times, don't we? But you see, Jesus is there for us. And Jesus is with us here today. And what He wants us to do is just to begin to give something precious of ourselves to Him. And for each one of us, the most precious thing you can give is your heart, isn't it, to the Lord. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? David was known as a man after God's heart. Isn't that lovely? He loved the things the Lord loved. And He wants us to be people who love the things that the Lord loves. He wants each one of us here to be men and women after God's heart. And as we give God our hearts, it's like a beautiful aroma. You'll be remembered. 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 He's for us, you know. He's not against us. He's with us. We know that, don't we? Because He gave the ultimate costly sacrifice. And it wasn't a bowl of perfume. It was His life upon the cross. Jesus said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." He remembered who he was and what he was going to do. And that's what Christ is inviting us to this evening, to be remembered by him. Before I came out this evening, we've had blocked drains around our house the last couple of days, and I don't know about you, when blocked drains are blocked, they don't have a stink. And we're expecting the person to come round and unblock the drains tomorrow. But in fact, they knocked on the door, surprised us, and said, "I'll come round to unblock your drains." And we thought, "Yeah, come on, nice one." So anyway, he came in and brought his van in, and he put in this high-powered hose into the drain at the front of the house and just pumped all this rubbish out with this beautiful water. And as he pumps it out, suddenly the toilet level water in the toilet suddenly went up. And suddenly this horrible putrid smell began to disappear, and suddenly he could go in the garden again. And I just think tonight the Lord is wanting to pour his living water through each one of us this evening, to remove those things that maybe are not a pleasant aroma, but he wants to push it out through the river of life, through his living water, and he wants to this evening, he just wants to begin to minister those things that we need to get rid of. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a worship song, and then we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit is takes from Jesus, and what he does, one of the words of the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He comforts us through difficult times. He points us to Jesus, and he also convicts us of those things in our lives that we should need to sort out, which is a pretty fair deal, isn't it? And I just want to believe this evening the Lord really wants to move. It's a bit like he just wants to unblock things in our lives, which beforehand we're just kind of hanging around. But the Lord wants to bring his water of life, just to begin just to drive them out. And that's a good thing, isn't it? So if I can ask the band to come and play a worship song, and then we're going to just invite the Spirit of the Lord to come and just to minister this evening to each one of us here. So shall we stand? And what I wanted to do this evening is just to put out your hands as if you're open. It's like the Lord wants. It's like you put out your hand in order to receive. And I believe the Lord this evening wants to give. And it's almost as we worship, as we sing to the Lord. The Lord will bring things up in each one of our hearts. And just in the quietness of your heart, just hand those things over to the Lord and invite him in to come and fill those things.